Well, let me read from Psalm 106 and then pray, and then we'll consider the word. Psalm 106, remember me, O Jehovah, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will particularly help us to concentrate, both to speak and to hear and to understand. We realize that spiritual things are supernaturally mediated to us through the Word by God the Spirit, and that none of our workings and our wisdom can achieve what your power can achieve. Nevertheless, we pray, Lord, that you will give us clarity of mind and focus as we come into your presence. And Lord, we pray that you will unite our hearts to fear your name. And we pray that you will help us to bless you, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will be lifted up by your Spirit in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls, so that all the glory will be to you and to you alone. And we pray that you will bless your people to pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to read just one verse. I wanted to read into the context, but since our time is a little off, let me read just the one verse which I'm sure every one of you knows by memory. It's John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Just want to look at the first part of that glorious prayer. The Lord is coming to the end of his high priestly prayer, and he lists three specific petitions for the disciples before he goes to the cross. This is the first one, and I think we'll need at least two considerations to think through this particular prayer and petition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I want us to just consider the first part of it. Sanctify them. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his disciples, his 11 disciples then, and the disciples at large who are his true followers. There are not many of them left, because many had left him as he started to teach them the deep doctrines of the Spirit. But nevertheless, there is a remnant, and he's praying to his eternal Father that God the Father would sanctify them. Now, this word, which summarizes a whole range of doctrines related but distinct, is the entire purpose of God's redemption of sinners like you and me. As I said, they are related doctrines, but they're distinct doctrines. For the word sanctify itself has a number of shades of meanings. Here in John's Gospel, as he's writing in the Greek language, it's the word hagios. I mean, you might be familiar with the English version, hagiography, holy writings. It's really taken directly from the Greek. It's not an English word. Both words, hagios and graphe, are Greek words. And of course, in the Hebrew, it's kadosh, from which we get the word holy. So sanctify means holy, made holy, set apart, and there's a range of meanings for this particular word. And the first implication of this word is the doctrine of consecration. And we don't have much time, I mean, even if we started at 11 o'clock. So I want to read to you verses from the scriptures that speak about sanctifying certain things and aspects and places. We have it first in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. And this is Jehovah God speaking to Moses. And this is what he says. You remember the incident, Moses encounters the burning bush and so on, and that's the context. And then as he is curious, Jehovah said, Exodus 3:5, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The same word, the same idea that is used in John 17. So here, Jehovah God is saying there is a particular place that is holy. Now, the place in itself is not holy, but because God is there, it's to be considered holy. It is holy. And then in Exodus 16 and 23, he says this. He said to them, this is what Jehovah has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. And here it is, a holy Sabbath to Jehovah. So this is the second use of that word. Now this time not with reference to a place, but with reference to a time, the Sabbath. The one in seven principle. And then thirdly, in Exodus 12:16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. This is now not a particular place, as in Exodus 3, not a particular time in Exodus 16, it involves all that, but specifically a holy gathering together of God's people. And then in Exodus 28, we have holy garments. Exodus 29, we have holy utensils. Let me read what that verse says so that we understand something of the flavor of the meaning of this word as it is about consecration. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. See how those two ideas are united. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are
holy, that the utensils are holy. And in Ezra 8:28, we have the same idea again. You are holy to Jehovah. And so, it means that these places, these days, these gatherings, these garments, those offerings of the atonement, those utensils are consecrated, dedicated, to be distinctly set apart for Jehovah, and they are sacred. And this is a very important doctrine. None of these things have been set aside in the New Testament. In principle. Now someone might say, as a matter of clarity, I think we dealt with this when we considered the book of Romans. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says this: one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he who gives thanks to the Lord. Now what does this mean? Well, this simply means that there were Judaizers, Jews who had become Christians, who belonged to the Roman Church, and it was there in the New Testament Church in different parts of the then known world, wherever the church existed and wherever there were Jews, they were speaking about bringing back the festive days or the feasts, the grand feasts, and esteeming those days above what the New Testament Church had practiced. In other words, they wanted to observe the day of tabernacles and booths and so on. And also bring back certain things that were exclusively for the Jewish church. But that does not mean that a particular place and a particular day and how we are to appear before the Lord does not apply in a special way in a convocation or a gathering of God's people. They're a holy gathering. Of course, the Apostle Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians to clear up a lot of these things because they were behaving in an unholy way without regarding the sacred meeting place and the meeting of God's people as holy and sacred. And it is important for us to remember that even in the New Testament, the practice of the Lord's Day, the day has changed from Sabbath to Sunday to point to the resurrection, but the principle of 1 and 7 hasn't changed. We see it, John, on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's Day. The people of God met together on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. That's in the local church. Now the second meaning of this word sanctify has to do with progressive growth in Christ-likeness. There is the word used at times with what the scholars called definitive sanctification. In other words, it is used sometimes with the sense of cleansing or just in terms of those who have been brought into the family of God by the cleansing of the blood. This is how the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. So it's in terms of the cleansing that it is used there. And that is not the sense in which the Lord Jesus is using it in John chapter 17, of course. How do we know that? Well, at the beginning of this section, which is all of a piece, chapter 13 to 17, you remember the incident where the Lord Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter does not want his feet to be washed. And then, of course, when the Lord says, "You will have no part of me if you do not have your feet washed," then the Apostle Peter says this to him. And Jesus replies to him and says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." So this is not talking about salvation, coming to the cross and being cleansed. This is in terms of progressive sanctification. So there are a number of meanings to this word, but we want to focus particularly on the consecration that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for. And secondly, God willing, this evening, on progressive sanctification. We have only time to look at that first aspect of consecration. Now let us remember that this is the last public teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he's praying aloud to teach them, and he says that in different part of the gospel. I do not say this for myself, but for those who hear me. And so this is the most important petition that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples, for consecration, and as I said, also continuing sanctification, but we'll deal with that, God allowing, this evening. Now, how does this consecration that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples apply to us as the people of God? And of course, we know that he is praying this prayer and teaching this doctrine in the face of what is going to be the darkest and the most evil time in all of human history, which is about to break upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be killed after he has been arrested and mocked and tortured. And then, as he has already spoken to them in John chapter 14, he is going to leave them and depart from this world. So that's the background against which the Lord Jesus Christ is praying this prayer for his own people. And this is where the Word of God is eternally relevant to us. It's true in a general sense, but particularly at this time, we are also living at a time of difficulty, at least in the West. The most difficult time after the Second World War, and maybe after the Bay of Pigs incident, when America and the USSR were squaring against one another and there was the fear of a nuclear war which would devastate the world. But that was in 1961. Even if you bring it, shorten the time from the Second World War, that's 60 years ago, 59 years to be precise. Certainly in the West, this is the worst and the most difficult time we've been living through. We are living in the face of disease. We are living in the face of death. And we are living in the face of uncertainty. For many people have lost their loved ones. Many people have this disease, even though by God's grace it seems to be plateauing. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but it seems to be. But there's certainly disease and death and uncertainty. We're living in a time when there's going to be an immense loss. Already there is, economically. As far as the future is concerned, all the cost of these benefits are going to be loaded on to our children and our children's children. And they are going to be in a difficult situation. At least the young people for the next, some economists are saying at the very least, it'll be 10 years before we can regain ground that we've lost economically. And when we see, we use the word economics, and it sounds such a big word, like in a curriculum, in a university. And the fact of the matter is that there are millions of people around the world who are afraid. Afraid about their mortgages and so on. We are living in times that are uncertain. And in the time of uncertainty and difficulty and the loss of Jesus Christ's physical presence, what does the Lord Jesus Christ pray for? In the first place, that they would be consecrated to him. Now, of course, this is true. This kind of condition has been true for the persecuted church for centuries. We're just not used to it. And of course, we don't have all the attached difficulties. We're in a much better position. But we're getting a taste of what the persecuted church has been going through. Or people who are older. Or people who have got chronic illnesses. Or people who are in a home or have been diagnosed with terminal illness or are afraid of terminal illness because of the situation they are in and because of the symptoms. In all those circumstances, the Lord will be with his people in the fire and the flood. And he deals with them individually through their struggles until they cross Jordan's river. But generally, all the public, spiritual, sacred things have been taken away from us, hasn't it? The place of worship, the holy convocation. Yes, we're gathering virtually, but that's, it's wonderful that we can do that, but it's not the same. God is peculiarly present in the gathering of his people as a church. The symbol of the atonement and the ordinance of communion has been taken away from us. Effectively, all that we do on the Lord's Day as a public ordinance has been taken away from us. And so we're getting a little taste collectively, the church, throughout the world. We have our understandings attuned by the scriptures and reading the time. And then we understand a little bit better about what the psalmist is speaking about. Psalm 84 and verse 1 says this, How lovely is your tabernacle, O Jehovah of hosts. And this is then what is, well, this is the sons of Korah, so it's attributed to a number of sons. It's not in the singular, but he said, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the court of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So we can have communion personally, but it's a completely different thing to come into the courts of Jehovah, which is what the public gathering of the church of Jesus Christ is. So what we should do, what should we do at a time like this? Well, we must realize how important is the blessing of the public gathering of the local church of those who are committed and united in doctrine and committed to one another is for the prosperity of the souls of men and the proclamation of the Word of God. It is in the church that God is glorified. And so we must long for this and call out to the Lord for this. In Psalm 42, David says the same thing. In Psalm 84, obviously, they were far, either through illness or some sort of attack. The psalmist could not come to the tabernacle of God. The same thing in Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God. And then he says this in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And God willing, it's made obvious later on in Psalm, in John chapter 17, we come to it. This united multitude that is committed to the things of God on the basis of the Word of God is the greatest blessing that God has instituted on the earth. Now, of course, the psalmist has hope, not just longing and prayer. He forbids his own soul to be dejected because he says, why you cast down, O my soul, and why you disquieted within me? He's cast down and disquieted, this man of God, who is the inspired instrument of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore has fellowship with God. He is cast down because he's far away or cannot come with the multitudes into the courts of the Lord. But he encourages himself and he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, or with the help of his countenance, referring to his presence in the temple. And we miss this, don't we? In our technological age, I mean, used to be when I was growing up, the big fad was drive-in church, not here, not in Australia or not in India, but certainly in the United States. And then, of course, internet church. There are good people who think that that is a substitute. No, it isn't. It's a help, and it's something we can do, but it's no substitute at all. And John Owen's follower wrote a book on this entire subject. You listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 87 and 2, Jehovah loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The dwellings of Jacob is where Jacob and his 12 sons is referring to Israel, the whole of Israel. Now God is present with his people. But notice what the scripture says, Jehovah loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling place of Jacob. of Jacob. That is the church. The tabernacle is where Jerusalem, the church is, the temple of the living God. And so we must long for this. We must pray for this. Maybe some of us, maybe all of us, might find it a long time. But we must understand that this is a sacred and a holy thing, a holy place, a sacred place, a holy time, a holy convocation of the gathered church. God is glorified in the church of united and committed people. It's exactly what Daniel teaches us. This is what Daniel does. Daniel, you remember, of course, was a very successful man, was a very spiritual man, was used in successive empires. But you know, he was very sorrowful spiritually. And he begins to search the word of God and pray accordingly. And we must do the same thing. He began to consecrate himself to pray for the restoration of the public worship of God's people in the ordained place. Isn't this what it does? I mean, we can spend more than 2 months in Daniel chapter 9, but let me just read some of those verses and leave you to think about them and apply it to your own heart and mind. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. But why, Daniel? You're being mightily used in these kingdoms and in the palaces of the empire. Your name is great in spiritual terms. You're greatly beloved of Jehovah. You see, in spite of all that, he consecrates himself to the word. You know, there are lots of Christians who live simply by their experience. And no one had better experiences than Daniel. But that's not what guides him. That's not what he stands on. He looks at the word of God. He consecrates himself to the word of God. A man who had influenced Nebuchadnezzar and many other kings and officers under succeeding empires. He understood by the books. And what's he concerned about? The desolations of Jerusalem. And he longs for it. And he repents. And he calls out to the living God. And he repents representatively for the people of God, because he says that we have not kept your covenant. And this is what Israel did. Israel took these things as a talisman with ease. There was no understanding of the sacredness of the Sabbath day and the place of the covenant promise. Of course, in the New Testament, we don't have a particular nation, but the church is the gathered place. And you know, Daniel prays this glorious prayer, but he never gets to go back to Jerusalem. And I don't know, I may not go back, but far be it from me and you not to long for it, not to pray. Not to pray that God will give wisdom and also relief so that we can, in some measure at least, begin to gather. But the Lord may not grant that to all of us. But we must pray. Pray for another generation. That's what happened. Daniel didn't go, but those who were younger were restored in a much smaller way. Remember? When they were restored, there were about 52,000 people that were numbered from over millions before. Doesn't that ring close? If we do return, it would be a much smaller number. But we must not stop longing for it and praying for it and working for it and not consecrating our time for the word and prayer and look and pray for the desolations of Jerusalem. We can consecrate ourselves and we can consecrate our time personally and as family. Family worship should flourish now much more than before. Morning and evening, or at least one time, as our fathers used to do. But we must be deeply concerned for the desolations of Jerusalem. But at the same time, Daniel was confident that God would answer him. He pleads with God, Daniel 9 and verse 7, "Now therefore our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear, hear and open your eyes." And then we read this toward the end of the chapter, that the angel comes and comforts and strengthens him. I'm going to stop here now. Let's think over these. Well, this one particular aspect of the most important prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples. And you notice there, it's in the plural. We are to be a consecrated people. And the only way we can be consecrated people to the Lord is we consecrate the things that are sacred. The Lord has been kind and merciful to us than most nations. Even in the time of the deterioration of the fabric of the church, the doctrine of the church, the teaching of the church, driving churches and flitting from place to place, as a rule, there's nothing wrong with going to another church for certain things. But we need to be concerned about the desolations of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays for the consecration of his people. But these things, as I say, have been taken away from us. But help us. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us to love what the psalmist and Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul himself, the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. And may God be glorified even in us as we seek to follow the example and the teaching and the prayer of these inspired writers and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. I'm not sure whether we can sing. Can we sing hymn number 367, "How Lovely Are Thy Dwelling Place"? 367 in the New Christian Hymns, 338 in the Old Christian Hymns. Tim, do you think we can, or I will just read? I can just read the hymn. No, I can see no. Mine's. I cannot see it on my. Let me read it.
Read it, yeah.
And then I'll close in prayer. So this is hymn 367 in New Christian Hymns, and in the Old Christian Hymn, the one we use, it's 338. But let me read these words. "How lovely are thy dwellings fair, O Jehovah of hosts, how dear the pleasant tabernacles are where thou dost dwell so near. My soul doth long and almost die." See, I can't read or sing these hymns without repenting, because I couldn't say that with honesty, but that's how we should be. My soul doth long and almost die thy courts, O Jehovah, to see. My heart and flesh aloud do cry, O living God, for thee. Happy who in thy house reside, where thee they ever praise. Happy though whose strength in thee doth bide, and in their hearts thy ways. They journey on from strength to strength with joy and gladsome cheer, till all before our God at length in Zion do appear. Let me just stop there. That's the ultimate goal, the gathered church. Then it won't be the local church, it'll be the entirety of the church, both Old and New Testament. That's the ultimate goal even in the New Testament and in eternity. Verse 5, for God the Lord, both sun and shield, gives grace and glory bright. No good from them shall be withheld, whose ways are just and right. Lord God of hosts, who reigns on high, that man is truly blessed, who only on thee doth rely, and in thee only rest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us. First of all, change us, Lord, so that our hearts and our minds, just as the Apostle Paul tells us, but be renewed in the mind, transformed by the renewing of the mind. Give us this scriptural truths that will change our minds and our priorities, so that we might long for the courts of the Lord. We long for the churches to flourish. We long for our church to flourish, but we long for all the local churches of Jesus Christ to flourish, Lord. Lord, have mercy upon us. Righteousness belongs to you, but shame of face to us, because we have pursued our own agendas. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in the days to come. We would commit the younger generation into your hands. Lord, bless them and help each one of us to consecrate our time so that we might give it to the reading of the Word of God and praying at set times, and then bring us together on the Lord's Day, at your own sovereign time and purpose. May we learn these lessons, and may we long to pray like Daniel and the psalmist. And then, Lord, answer us as the great Augustine taught us to pray. Command what you will. And we know this is the will of God for us. And then will what you command. May your sovereign will come to pass in each of our lives. O Lord, now may the grace, mercy, and peace of Jehovah Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us. Amen.